Well, good morning again. Am I coming through okay on sound? Very good. My name is Mike Civic. My wife Cindy and I have been attending here at Faith Chapel for about 15 years, and I was privileged and stretched by being offered the opportunity to share from God's Word. If you know me, that's great. If you don't, I just want to make clear I am not a pastor, okay? I am an electrician that has had his life changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Until my late 20s, I was living in darkness, and the power of his love, mercy, grace, the cross, and the power of his resurrection brought me into his powerful light, and that's where I now live, and I would never, ever go back. I would never trade one day of my life in darkness for the worst day in his light. I'm up here because we are in a transition mode. We have our pastor resigned, so we have a variety of people coming up to share, some missionaries and some grassroots folks like another young man here, Kevin, was up a couple weeks ago. I'm here today and have accepted to fill that need. And I might do things a little different than what you're used to in the typical church service here. You've heard of three-point sermons? After all this preparation, I hope I have 1 point. I can't say I'll have three. Maybe you'll walk away with more. I don't know. I can't figure out how to count those. But let me ask you this. It's really beautiful out. I appreciate all of you folks being here today on a beautiful. Some people kind of ditch church on Sunday to enjoy the weather. But I'm going to ask by a show of hands, how many of you do farming, gardening, flowers, you know, anything like that? Cool. Okay, so you're familiar. I know there's some people in our church here whose livelihood actually depends on the growth of all this stuff that happens in the spring. Their crops, their floral businesses all thrive because of plants growing, and this is the time of year. So now that it's spring, we do see most everything is growing. That is, as long as it's been given healthy soil and receives sufficient sunshine and water. If you're a gardener or a farmer, you probably have a special appreciation, maybe even anticipation of what this time of year holds. You might have thoughts about something else you're going to plant, something new, a new variety of something, or expand your garden, or whatever you have going on, the anticipation of the life that's going to come forth and the fruit that's going to be born. And that might be beautiful flowers, or it might be vegetables or crops. Well, I'll tell you, if we observe closely, and personally to me, it is absolutely fascinating. And I would say to me, it's nothing less than a miracle of its own, how a dry, lifeless seed, if we take that and add to that seed soil, and add to that soil water, and add to the water sunshine, a sprout comes forth out of the ground and begins to grow. The sprout grows and is strengthened as it continues to receive sun and water on a regular basis. It then develops larger leaves, which absorb more sun and nutrients. Its stalk has to grow stronger to support the leaves and begin to endure its life in the garden, in the wind, in the field, the wind, the plants that are going to compete with it, and even the insects and the birds that are going to rest on it and affect it in some way or another. As that stalk is growing and maturing in the leaves, amazingly, flowering blossoms pop out from it. And they are not just to be pretty, they await pollination by a bee, a moth, a butterfly, or some other insect or bird. Hummingbirds can happen there too. After this pollination, amazingly, tiny fruits start growing. They continue to grow into larger fruit, which eventually ripens and matures and contains seeds of its own. A growing healthy plant benefits those who grow it, maybe sell it, maybe eat it or can it. And at the same time, it's producing more seed of its own type. It doesn't take long to see, and as we understand God's hand in all this, that biological growth is God's design for the seed. God has actually given his creation everything it needs to grow and develop. The seed is inherently designed by God, its creator, to grow and hold the potential for bearing fruit. A fruitful, healthy plant has many benefits. People, birds, animals, insects thrive and survive because of God's design and purpose of a growing, fruitful plant or tree. I call this kind of a mutual blessing. Even the pollinator benefits from being in contact with the blossoming plant. By God's design, living things are made to grow. It's actually unnatural if they don't. If they don't, we start wondering if something's wrong. We're going to take this to another place now, because likewise, spiritual growth is God's design for the believer. So would you stand, please, as we prepare? I'm going to read out of God's word. 2 Peter, it'll be up on the screen, or you can take your Bibles. We're going to read out of the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. This scripture clearly shows that spiritual growth is God's design for the believer. It's a natural result for those who allow God's purposes and development to be carried out in them. The scripture passage is rich with guidance on how to obtain spiritual growth. There's actually so much here, I can't cover all of these in any great detail. Each of the qualities we are reviewing is actually worthy of a sermon of its own, but I'm going to be summarizing a lot of these in order to stay focused on the main theme. The scripture calls out that God's divine power, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So what do we think of when we think of life? For most people, it comes to mind the day-to-day cares, the things that are demands on your life, getting to work, getting the kids out the door to school, someone sick, making the house payment, all the demands that are upon you and what life requires. Jesus addresses this actually, but he states that God will provide for the physical aspects of life if we seek him. It's told to the believer here. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus states, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" I encourage you to read on in that, but I'm going to jump to later in that same chapter. Jesus goes on to call us to seeking first the kingdom of God. So what is godliness? He's given us everything for life and godliness. Well, I would say, to just summarize it, godliness is having a real, true relationship with God. Godliness is characterized by accepting Christ as my personal Savior and having spiritual birth that Jesus calls for about being born again. Having our thoughts include God in everything. Seeking the approval of God more than of others. Devotion to doing the will of God and to be pleasing to him. Being aware of God's spiritual aspects of life. Awareness of my own sinfulness and his mercy and grace toward me through the cross. Recognizing that God has a unique purpose for my life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to jump back again to verse 4. Peter says, "Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." I want to point out here that he's actually informing us that we can participate in divine things, the divine nature that God calls us to. See, God has in mind actually to share his divine nature with us, to make us partakers. When we allow God to enter our life and reveal his purpose for each of us, we begin the most important journey there is in life, along with being born in the first place. There's a Mark Twain quote that kind of captures this and says, "The two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why." Peter goes on to tell us to add to our faith. If you remember the scripture, he says, add to your faith goodness. So what is that faith in God based on? Sometimes we have to check ourselves on this. I'll tell you what it's not based on. It's not based on wishful thinking. You can think, "Oh, my faith, I think it should be this or that." It doesn't line up. It has to be based on God's word. It's built on what it is. It's built on a demonstration and evidence of God's power and presence in the past. What he's done over the years, over through the course of history with mankind, to draw us unto him and to reveal himself. Kevin Clark did a fantastic message on this just a few Sundays ago, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to the recording of that if you want to dive into that a bit more. But the second part of it is that it's also built on your personal encounter and experience with God's presence in your own life. Peter goes on to describe his own personal faith based on his own experience a little bit farther than where we ended at verse 11. In verse 16, Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He goes on to talk about what he and the other disciples experienced when Jesus was on this earth and demonstrating his power. So to summarize this, our personal faith experience must align with foundational biblical principle and truth to be faith in God. If it doesn't line up with, if your personal experience doesn't line up with scriptural principles, you might have some kind of faith, but let's be careful that we don't call it faith in God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. you notice the words earnestly seek, this is going to require some effort. Anything that we work towards requires effort. In 2 Peter, we're going to just revisit verse 5. It says, make every effort. Well, I'll tell you, effort eventually brings about development. In these pictures here, we see our granddaughter, Abby, developing from finger painting to the ability of writing letters. And today it's way beyond that. Today she's writing beautiful cards that touch our hearts. So this development is important if we're going to have fruit. Development also involves teaching and mentoring. From the next set of pictures, Cindy and I took our grandsons fishing a few weeks ago for the first time in their life. And something that seems as simple and common knowledge as going fishing actually has to start with teaching and mentoring. Tying a hook up correctly so it doesn't come off. Putting a worm on a hook. Understanding what's going on with a bobber when it's being tugged or moving, or even how to attach it to the fishing line. I hate to say it, these things seem simple, but they don't just come natural. Somebody has to show you how to do this. And it takes time and effort. And then they're going to know. I will say that in a similar way, God's call to spiritual growth also requires effort and development. These things don't just happen magically. I chose to use a visual in my example that represents a set of steps or stairs. In this section of scripture, Peter calls out 7 qualities that are to be added to our faith. Now, there's some debate in Christian theological circles of whether those are actually successive, that one follows the other. And then there's people that do not think that they're necessarily following each other. For our purposes today, we're not going to get into those theological discussions, okay? I'm going to present this as a progression. And I'm just going to say, Peter says, add to your faith. And then he says, and add to goodness, self-control. So there's, my belief, scripture shows there's evidence of some of those in place, and we build on them. But we'll leave it at that for that discussion. We won't have theological discussions coming from me. Okay, so the foundational stuff, no questions about it. It all has to be built on faith. The bottom step that everything is built on, the foundational step, is that all of these qualities develop and grow on a foundation of faith, with our spiritual growth resulting in fruitfulness, kind of like your garden producing something. In the book of John, chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So Peter presents the first part of this to be built on faith is goodness. He says, add to your faith goodness. I'll tell you, goodness has to have a part of repentance because we don't naturally desire goodness. We're selfish people. We think of ourselves first. And for goodness to start developing, there has to be what the Bible calls repentance. Repentance first, to believe and follow Christ and then allow him to do his work. It says to pursue moral excellence. Repentance is often what I would say a life turnaround, a U-turn in life to follow Jesus rather than ourself. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Timothy says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So to put it together, desiring goodness merges with faith as the platform for growth in the character building of a believer. Peter identifies another step as knowledge. It says, add to goodness knowledge. Beginning step is going to be that we gain knowledge of God's word and we start spending time there, becoming acquainted with his loving kindness towards us and his nature. So knowledge of God has to be more than just reading a book, though. It has to be personal. There's a personal side to this because, you know, we're going to talk about how God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Okay, I'm not a Greek Hebrew studier, but I'll tell you there are words in English that don't capture some things. When we say knowledge, I'm not sure if that means you really know the subject or you just know a little about it. And what I'm going to just say, kind of an example, is that the Greek term for knowledge is called gnosis. That's a little clearer because they do things with gnosis that actually takes it to tell you what kind of knowledge we're talking about. And I'm just going to start with, let's just say you live out this way in Burlington. You run across someone and says, oh yeah, I know Burlington. I know where it is on the map. I know a guy I work with that lives in Burlington. He told me about it. That person has some knowledge of Burlington, right? Gnosis is going to take it up a little bit, the notch. There's going to be insight and intuition beyond common knowledge and book learning when we use the term gnosis. This might be someone who stopped at Adrian's for frozen custard on a motorcycle ride. Or maybe they had the world's best burger at Fred's. Or they sat in Echo Lake at the park and said, what a nice town, man, it's so nice. You can grab a custard and sit at the lake. Yeah, I know Burlington. But you who grew up here are like, you don't know Burlington. Okay? The Bible says there's another term in the Greek called epignosis. Epignosis is firsthand, in person, even fuller experiential familiarity. I'm going to compare this to someone that was born and raised in Burlington. You knew what the town was like before the bypass even existed, when all the cars came through the center of town, before the Kohl's and all those things were out there. You lived here, you know the heartbeat of the town. You might be a school teacher that knows the kids that have grown up. We have one of our church board members is actually the coach of some famous football players that has seen those kids grow up, and he knows Burlington even more in the youth that have come out of it. So we're gonna get away from just having book knowledge. We're gonna be talking here about gnosis and epignosis, personal knowledge of God. Okay, personal knowledge of God is gonna require spending quiet time alone in his presence, experiencing his presence. Personal God, or Jesus-centered meditation time. The Bible calls us to meditate, to take time and allow his presence to be permeating us. As we engage in these kind of devoted activities, the psalmist's words start becoming more real and mean something to us. For example, in Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Peter goes on now to move from knowledge to self-control. He says, add to knowledge self-control. Self-control is going to mean, in the Christian realm, recognizing sin and resisting its allure. This was a struggle from the very beginning. In the very early parts of Genesis, God has to deal with presenting the dangers of sin. In Genesis chapter 4, he says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. That's out of the story of Cain and Abel. If any of you know that story, this was no small violation. This was no small thing. The danger of sin is warned against because it's not light. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Peter goes on to introduce perseverance. He says, add to self-control perseverance. So what is perseverance? Well, I think one of the definitions is that it's continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. Steadfastness during both the easier and the harder times. The book of James chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now Peter is going to introduce godliness. And I'll tell you, godliness is a very wide-reaching subject. We're going to enter into it. It's going to have a little more to it than the previous ones. He says to add to perseverance godliness. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, "Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." So in this next slide, we're going to see some woven in things that reveal some aspects of godliness. Under the part of attitudes, it's going to be presenting that our attitude in godliness would be a profound respect for God, a profound surrender of my will to his, to God, delightful devotion to God. Out of that would be flowing actions to actually act out, holy living, avoiding even the appearance of evil, glad and willing obedience to Jesus, a perpetual lifestyle of worship of God, and overcoming temptation or hardships because of the godliness that we live in. So what is godliness? We're going to continue a little more of that. How do we develop that? How do we grow that godliness? Well, learning and reflecting on the Word of God, meaning the Bible, is going to be a really, really key foundational piece of this. Developing a prayer life. The Bible actually says to pray in the Spirit. Sometimes our own thoughts and heads don't contain everything that the Lord is actually calling us to join him in. Seeking and following God's will. Dying to self. Never popular. This has to be that our flesh starts surrendering to God and wants his way. Realizing that I am no longer my own, but I belong to him. And I'll tell you, God's Spirit, when you get there, God's Spirit starts speaking into your thoughts and conscience. You're going to have the little voice that wasn't there before. I wasn't saved till my late 20s. I never had this kind of voice speaking to me. I'm like, wow, I really feel like I had something put on my heart that I need to reach out to this person. I need to love this person. We're going to start distinguishing what the Bible calls the flesh from the Spirit, and worshiping God through obedience, such as presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, which Romans identifies in chapter 12, verse 1. And then being led by the Spirit of God. This is going to include what the Bible terms discipleship, making discipleship part of my life. It's going to move into a deeper worship and prayer life. This is not just about reciting dinner and bedtime prayers that we have memorized and can whip out in order without thinking. But our prayer life and worship is going to start flowing from our very heart, from within us. Our own spirit is going to be engaged in God's presence and worshiping him and praying to him. The book of John chapter 4, verse 23 says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Along with this come spiritual gifts. There might be ways, if you feel compelled, that God has revealed something or put something on your heart that you did not fabricate. Discernment, word of knowledge, prophetic utterances, the kind of things that the world thinks are a bit out there. Well, they will be, because the Bible says that the things of God are as foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. You're going to start entering these places where God's Spirit is moving on your life that might be foreign to anything you've experienced before. In Romans chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8 says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us." God puts things that he has in mind for you. They may be different for someone else. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31, Paul says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." This next slide just has a variety of those things that are identified in Scripture as spiritual gifts. Next, Peter introduces brotherly kindness. He says, add to godliness brotherly kindness. And personally, I think the progression of self-control and perseverance, when godliness enters in, his Spirit moves us so we actually can have brotherly kindness. And that's going to include loving kindness for those that we used to never care about, for people that we wouldn't give the time of day, or they wouldn't give the time of day to us. So this brotherly kindness and brotherly love is a supernatural bond that God produces, bringing like-minded people together in a unique affection for him and his work, sometimes called the kingdom of God work. In Romans chapter 12, when we start really caring about one another, and we start having brotherly kindness and brotherly love, it's going to start looking like what Romans 12 describes in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Come alongside to carry each other's burdens. Part of this brotherly love is going to include what the Bible calls out often about discipleship, making disciples. Our commission is to make disciples. It's more than going to church on Sunday morning. I know there's people think that this is discipleship. I believe that it's an entry, it's a foot in the water, but it's not jumping in. It's not being in the water. You can leave here and nobody knows about you. And part of that's going to be actually be becoming known to one another. Actually becoming vulnerable to one another. In the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, it actually takes this transparency and becoming vulnerable and honest with one another to where he says, confess your sin one to another. It goes on to say, so that you may be healed. This isn't about forgiveness. God takes care of the forgiveness. This is so I don't step in the same on the same landmine again that destroyed me last time. Confessing our sin one to another is where we include a brother in our life when that knows us enough that when we are on vulnerable territory, he can call it out. Sometimes we're not going to like what we hear either. Kind of on that note, in Proverbs verse 20, chapter 27, verse 6, it says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." probably in our sports world, we would call this coaching. Someone's going to subject themselves to input from you on that they can run harder, they can jump higher, a little more practice, a little less drinking on the weekend can actually ramp up your game, buddy. And like physical therapy, well, who likes physical therapy? Anybody? You know, it's a bit painful and it stretches us, but we like the outcome. Later, we're like, I'm glad I went there. That really helped. Okay, we're going to have a quote here from a very famous coach named Tom Landry, who was very influential some years ago in leading his team to many victories. But he had to make these kind of things happen and stretch his players. He said, a coach is someone who tells you what you don't want to hear, who has you see what you don't want to see, so you can become who you have always known you could be. Peter goes on to carry out the next description of love. He says, and to brotherly kindness add love. We're going to break out with love, because there are all kind of songs about love, country music, and puppy love, and all this 50s songs about love. But we're going to clarify what kind of love we're talking about here, because that's another one of those English words that doesn't say things clearly. So this love that the Bible is referring to is the love that Scripture calls out. So God's love operates in the believer as he or she prefers what God prefers. Biblical love is always God-defined, never self-defined. God ultimately determines love because God is the author of love and creator of it. You can read about that in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and 16. The ultimate outcome here, Peter describes as fruitfulness. So what is that fruit in our life? We know what it looks like on a tomato or a corn plant or a flower. But what does it look like for us? If we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So spiritual fruitfulness is really going to be completely dependent on our connection to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in us to do his good will. In the book of John, chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, remain in me, and as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I got this depiction of little or no fruit. In the biological world, there are factors that can promote or hinder growth. If you look at some of these plants, it actually calls them best and worst companion plants. There's certain things that if you subject your plant to close proximity of, will actually cause your plants to grow more fruitful and healthier. Kind of on that note, there are other things that if your plant is in close proximity to some of these others, it will actually stunt and hinder their growth, and they will produce less fruit than they could have, diminishing sometime. Okay, so the same is true in our spiritual life. There are companion plants that may be good for, let's say, people or things. We're going to talk about a little or no fruit and bring this from the vegetable garden to us as we examine our life. Is there little fruit? Maybe no fruit? Or is it flourishing? It's okay if it is, it's great. But if it's not, it's going to be a really important time to examine yourself and to recognize if you have been stunted or your growth has been stalled. Are there companion plants in your life, let's call them people or habits, that are detrimental to your growth? I'll say sin is detrimental to the believer. Whatever way, shape, or form, it separates us from God. It demands separation from God. Jesus said, you cannot have two masters. Is there not enough nutrition in your life? For the believer, that would be like God's word, prayer, time in his presence. Are you possibly stuck in your comfort zone and say, I don't need to do more? But Jesus said, unless a seed dies, it cannot bear fruit. Are we withholding godliness because it's uncomfortable? Maybe there's too much of myself in this picture, caring a bit too much about me and how things affect me, and not leaving room for godliness to take me to a place where I can carry godliness and love for others out. Are you lacking discipleship? I compare this to like the pollinators, remember? Coming from the outside, it's not inherent to the plant, it comes from somewhere and carries out the pollination process. Discipleship's kind of that way. And here is a real, real tough one. Unforgiveness. This will cause you to wither and dry up. It will rob you of the spiritual nutrients because you have hatred towards someone. In fact, Jesus, after doing the Lord's Prayer, he immediately tags on with that and says, for if you forgive not others, you will not be forgiven. I'll tell you, we can't ignore this one, folks. If this has a presence in your life that has roots in you, and we only choose to love those that we want to love, and we're not open to loving beyond that, and we have unforgiveness, it's going to be detrimental. All these things being said, for some of us, this right here, right now, may be a time to do some business with God, to go beyond what we in our own self have the ability to carry out, to figure out. Folks, it's especially important that you and I get this spiritual growth thing understood. Mistakes in this area will cost you, will cost me, or someone else. Greatly, maybe even eternally. It's this godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Please, Lord, have your way in me today. Amen. We're going to close now with the benediction, which I've selected out of Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, it says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. May you have your way in this. In Jesus' name we pray.